Well, I think there's a lot of excitement today. I'm excited about the text. You may be excited this morning with the possibility that this might be the last sermon that you have to hear from me. All joking aside by Angel there, is this last time I'm on the schedule for the year, and we do have a candidate, so that's exciting. For me, when the search committee came and presented the candidate to the elders, I really started to get excited hearing from them. That's what did it for me, and being able to kind of get advanced ability to listen to some sermons. I'm also excited about, you have the yellow insert in the bulletin, but really our candidate week, I think we're doing some kind of unique things in this whole process. The first of which I want to highlight is on Sunday, November 13th, following the morning service, is the question and answer time with the search committee, which I think is a great opportunity. Just as I and the rest of the elders got to hear from the search committee and hear about their process and the candidate, you'll be able to do that, ask questions of them, of the candidate. We'll have a video greeting from the candidate, and at that time we can release information about them. You'll have the whole week to listen to sermons and different things like that. So really exciting. Also on that Sunday, you'll have opportunity to ask any kind of questions of leadership. What's been happening over the last year? What's been going on? How are decisions made? Maybe how are the pastors feeling about these things? It's a great time to come and have all kinds of those questions answered so that the week of candidating, you can focus on the candidate and enjoy getting to know him and hear from him. At the end of the week, I want to highlight that on the Saturday, we have a social and a question and answer time with the candidate. That's something that you won't want to miss. And then anytime throughout this process, just as we've mentioned, is talk to any of the search committee and ask them questions and get to know about the candidate. You can do that at any time. And continually, just as we have been all year, be in prayer for the candidate, for the leadership, for ourselves, the congregation, and the process. So we're in our series on the gospel according to Mark. Who do you say I am? And up front, I want to let you know that I'm going to give an opportunity at the end of the service today to come forward. We hardly ever do this. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. But I want to encourage you, as the Word of God is spoken today and you listen to it and impresses on your heart, be ready to come forward at the end of the service. There'll be two reasons. One, you'll come forward if you want to receive Christ as your Savior. There'll be another opportunity earlier, but you can come forward and receive prayer and make sure that you understand it. The second one that I think is for most of us, you'll have the opportunity to come forward if you want to commit anew to proclaiming God's word, proclaiming the gospel. And I encourage you to really kind of get out of your comfort zone and let God's word work on you in that way. I've always wanted to own a horse. When I was in Wisconsin last weekend, out of town, in the mud or the dirt, I saw a hoof print, and it kind of reminded me that, you know, I like horses. And so during the week, one day, I don't know, at dinner around the table, I mentioned to the kids that I want to own a horse. And of course, the look on their faces were that incredulous look from whenever I say something outrageous. And Jared, my youngest, said something to the effect of, well, how are you even going to take care of it? Because he knows me. I had a good answer for that. I said, well, I'll hire a stable boy. The idea for me of riding my horse around the neighborhood and hitching its reins up to the porch or the fence was really a romantic idea. And I thought about even how I've always kind of secretly wanted to be a farmer. I thought like working in the soil and milking the cows and things like that, you know, it just was a romantic idea to me. And so according to Webster, to romanticize is to deal with or describe in an idealized or unrealistic fashion. And for me, being a farmer, owning a horse is that. It's not realistic. It's not reality. I'm so much of a city boy. We see some of that, just like a contrast between a farmer and a city boy, we see so much contrast in the Gospel of Mark. There's questions, there's irony, there's contrast swirling all about. And we see contrast between what was the expected or romanticized idea of what the Messiah would be and the reality of who Jesus was and is. And we have, you know, years of insight in the Bible, and we could see that in the case of Jesus, reality was infinitely better than what could ever have been romanticized about the Messiah. So far in Mark, we've seen contrast. We've seen conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. We've seen calls for repentance. We've seen the authority and affiliation of Jesus shown as he is shown as God through his power of miracles and healings, a contrast between mere man and God. And as we arrive in our study today in chapter 4 of the book of Mark, we see primarily the contrast between four different types of soils. And this contrast should make us examine and look into and think about, ought we change? So verse 1 of chapter 4 simply says, it begins that Jesus began to teach. And Mark had mentioned earlier in chapter 2 that Jesus had been teaching by the sea. And Mark had, in the first three chapters, revealed things about Jesus through the accounts of the conflict with the spiritual leaders and the healings and the baptism and the wilderness and the temptation and the bold statements Jesus made about himself. But here in Mark 4, for the first time, he's recording, and really the only time in the whole book of Mark is right here in these parables, the recordings of Jesus. And in verse 2, he says, and he was teaching them many things in parables. So chapter 4 contains one long parable with its explanation, and we'll spend a lot of time on this, and then some shorter ones that I think really help illuminate what's going on in this book. And this chapter really is talking about the kingdom of God. And you will see that I can't get away today when I think about the kingdom of God, I think about the gospel. That's going to be coming out throughout the whole sermon. We're just saying that the word above all is above all earthly powers. And we're saying that God's truth abideth still. And that's what this chapter 4 is about. So the first parable is about the parable of the soils. And I call it the parable of the soils because back when I was in high school, a youth leader taught on this parable and referred to it as such, and it stuck with me. It's most commonly known as the parable of the sower, but this message is really primarily about the receptivity and the productivity of the soils. The seed, the good news, the gospel, God's word is important, of course. But the focus is on the soil. So a better name, I think, is Parable of the Soils. An angel read the parable through the first 9 verses of chapter 4, and then we get to verse 10. And verses 10 to 12 then explain first what the purpose of parables are, and we'll start reading in verse 10. It says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So a parable is an anecdote, a story, or a saying that represents something. It was a common method of teaching in those days where they would take something people knew about and compared it with the teaching, with the principle, or with the spiritual truth. The Moody Commentary defines a parable as a true-to-life story designed for teaching some specific truth, usually pertaining to the kingdom, the king, or the citizens of the kingdom. The meaning of the word in Greek for parable is a placing beside or a comparison, so we see how it is used. But the parable wasn't simply just an illustration to illustrate a teaching. The parable was the teaching. It was the preaching. It contained the spiritual truth or the message. A parable tests the spiritual awareness of those who are listening. It tests the spiritual receptivity and awareness to those who hear. That is why Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus isn't making some distinctions about somebody that's physically impaired and can't hear. He is calling out to the one that has spiritual ears to hear, is spiritually aware, is receptive to the teaching and the word. That person will hear, will understand, will respond, and will put into practice the spiritual truth being taught. That's the person that has ears to hear. Compare this with James 1:22, which says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. A parable tests the spiritual awareness of those listening. Are you ready to receive it, to make it your own? The reason that parables were a test to the disciples and that the meaning had to be explained to them by Jesus was because Jesus was revealing a mystery or a secret to them. We see that here in verse 11. And it wasn't a secret that is intended to be kept hidden or to be kept away from people any longer, but it was a new revelation about the kingdom of God, the Savior of the world. You can see why at that time there would be much confusion about Jesus, because this was new to them. They were not ready for God incarnate. These secrets were being revealed anew, and it served as a test to see if they could handle the truth. If the listener could indeed hear it, understand it, receive it, and believe it. In verse 12, Jesus uses a quote from Isaiah, which was used to show that back in Isaiah's time, the message, the truth, was delivered, it was revealed, yet it was still rejected by some and really by most. And so if you are prone to resist it, the message, the truth, will be veiled to you. Thus, parables. A parable tests the spiritual awareness of those listening. It draws contrast between those who will by faith understand and those who will by hard-heartedness resist. Jesus then starts to explain the parable to them in verse 13, which reads, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?'" Here's the first time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus draws attention to the disciples' lack of understanding. And it won't be the last time, because he'll call them out several times, including we'll hear about next week on the boat where they were in disbelief at the end of the chapter. But their lack of understanding wasn't a problem in their case, because they were willing, they were receptive. Jesus would explain it to them, and they would understand. Remember how back in chapter 3, the religious leaders were unwilling to believe who Jesus was and even attributed the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus to Satan. Their unreceptiveness will cause them to not understand the meaning of the parables or the truth being revealed. That gets us to the sower in verse 14. It simply says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. The sower is almost irrelevant in this story. The sower is almost just the means of distributing or scattering the seed. Almost irrelevant, except that here, the sower is Christ. At this point, even the disciples still did not quite understand. So Jesus was the sower of the message. He was the planter of the seed. He was the proclaimer to repent. But henceforth, because Jesus would explain these things to disciples and they would follow him, they would be open to it, they would understand, their job was going to be to go out and be the sower, to spread the word. And today, you and I should do the same. We should spread the word. The focus of this story isn't on the sower, but it's on the seed being planted in the four types of soils and their receptivity to the gospel. And we'll see this. But an important thing to notice about the sower is that he scattered the seed everywhere, on all types of soils. The gospel of Christ is offered abundantly and to everybody. There is nobody that's beyond the reach of God through Christ. There is nobody bad enough. There is nobody that the gospel is not for. So as we move on, we see that Mark now records Jesus explaining the meaning of this parable. So pay close attention to each of these soils. The first soil is the path. And we read in verse 15, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So what happens on the path? The path is so hard, we might not even look at it as soil. The good news, the seed, the gospel, it's taken away. In the parable, the seed is taken away by the birds. Jesus says this is the same as Satan taking away the word of God so that it can't take hold. It doesn't have a chance. It doesn't even begin to be understood. The next soil is the rocky ground. Here in verses 16 and 17, Jesus continues, "And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. What happens on the rocky ground? Although there is life in the seed and it tries to germinate, the soil is shallow, the sun comes out, the plants are withered, and because they have no sustaining root, they perish. This person, represented here by this soil, may show signs of growth or change or life, but it's superficial. When hard times or persecution come, they fall away. The third soil is the thorns in verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So what does Jesus say happens among the thorns? The thorns choke out the plant, and it yields no grain. It doesn't produce fruit. The person represented by this soil simply cares more about the world and selfish desires than the word of God, and it never bears fruit. And finally, the good soil, verse 20. Jesus continues and says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What happens in the good soil? The person represented here hears the gospel, hears God's word, and accepts it. The soil is receptive. The soil is fertile. The person is receptive and open to God's word and to salvation to Christ through Christ and will understand it and accept it. This person repents, and what happens? It bears much fruit. So many people wonder, which of these four soils are saved? Which are true believers? Which have a genuine salvation through Jesus Christ? Which is real? Some believe that the purpose of this parable is to examine who a true believer is. But I think that this focus is misplaced. I think it's really a distraction from the main point of the parable, which is be the good soil. Be the good soil. Be the good soil. That's the point of this parable. The four soils are contrasted here, and there is only one soil in here that stands out. There's only one that's good. The rest are failure. There's no romanticizing about the path. There's no romanticizing about the rocky ground. There's no romanticizing about the thorns. They are all not good. The spiritual truth here is that there's only one good soil. And what we can learn by looking at these is we can learn why people or how people do or don't turn to Christ and living for Christ. It can explain why people in those days responded positively or negatively to Jesus and why today we do the same. So clearly we want to be the good soil. That's the only good option. But we have the work of Satan, and we have our sinful nature that we have to deal with. Could it be that we could be the good soil? It's taken root in our lives. It's germinated. We have a genuine faith, and yet we act like the other soils? Yeah, we know it. Looking at our own lives, we know that we don't act like the good soil. We could look at just a few exhortations of Scripture and see that's true. Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. You'll either be devoted to the one, or you'll despise the other. In Romans 7, Paul says, what I want to do, I do not do. And in James we read, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. We see that we could get, by these exhortations to not get off track, we see that we can. So what are some things each of these soils look like in our life when we act like a bad soil? First, if we're acting like the path, we're not even giving God's word a chance. Maybe we spend an hour to and fro work, you know, every day, all week long, and what do we listen to? Talk radio, who knows what? When we have a chance to maybe listen to God's word, do we even spend time in the word, read it, meditate it, memorize it, let it soak in? If we're living like the path, we are not even giving God's word a chance because we're not even listening to it. Or perhaps we can compare it to the opportunities that we do that are right in front of us. We come to church every Sunday. We hear a Bible lesson or a sermon. But do we plan our week so that we are the freshest and most receptive that we can be all week to the Word of God? Or does our Saturday night really make us not even want to wake up on Sunday morning? If we're like the rocky ground, we're letting persecutions, troubles, trials, ridicule, shame, hurt, pain, stress, real life stuff keep us from listening to God's word, sowing seed, and proclaiming God's word. If we're like the thorns, we're letting life run us instead of God's word and the truth run us. Our wants and our worries trump God's word. Three of these soils don't produce fruit. The point here is we're not to be those soils. We're not to be the path, the rocky ground, or the thorns. There is only one acceptable soil, the good soil. Do you have ears to hear? Is what Jesus is saying. The following parables here in Mark shine light on what it means and how it works in this relationship between the seed and the soil in God's kingdom. The parable of a lamp on a stand we now read starting in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." A number of important points in here. First, in verse 21, the good news, the gospel, Jesus, is to be displayed. It's to be proclaimed. Jesus intended his disciples to go and shine his word, to spread like light fills a room. That is why you put light on a stand. In my work, I sometimes work in conjunction with a lighting designer. And a lighting designer's expertise is to specify a fixture or a type of light for a room, a painting, a sculpture, an assembly area, a laboratory. And they specify a light that has a specific purpose in order to use its greatest spread or its greatest effectiveness, that light. God's word, the gospel, needs to be spread. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be sown. It needs to be shown so that it can be received by others. If it's not shown, if the light is under a bowl, nobody can see it. In verse 22, it's pretty exciting here. This was the start right here in this time of the proclamation of the gospel. The Old Testament taught about the Messiah, but now he was being revealed. Now he was here. This revelation would be even more complete after Christ's resurrection and completion of the Bible. And this verse here refers back to verse 11 that talks about the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of salvation, and that it's being revealed. A new covenant is at hand, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As readers of the Gospel of Mark, we already know from the first verse of the book, that it's about the beginning of the gospel of Christ, the Son of God. In verse 23, Jesus repeats, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And in verse 24, Jesus says, "Pay attention." Pay attention is what Jesus says emphatically. This is important, what you're about to hear about the revelation of God and of Christ. Why? Because in verse 24 and 25, he says that the truth needs to be proclaimed and understood. It needs to be sown and received and take root. It needs to be multiplied. It needs to bear fruit. And how well you are hearing, how well you are paying attention, how well you are believing, how well you're receiving, the measure you use, the more truth about God and Christ you have absorbed and used it to bear fruit, you'll get even more. The more truth about God you use and acquire and obtain, he'll give you more, the measure you use. The more seed you scatter, he'll give you more opportunities. How incredible. Be the good soil. There's a famous movie line. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. That's what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying, if you handle the truth, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you more truth. I'm going to give you more opportunity. The good soil multiplies. So I'm going to take an aside here from the text, because today we're talking about being a good soil. We're talking about the Word of God, the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's some of us out there that we don't have that in our lives. We don't have a relationship with Christ. In order to do that, in order to have that relationship and respond to the gospel, you have to know what it is. And so we're going to take a little aside and do that and explain what the good news is. And the good news is this, that although we are sinners, Romans 3 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So although we are sinners, and although that sin separates us now from a relationship with God and separates us for eternity in hell, because Romans 6 says the wages of our sin is death, so in spite of the fact, if it ended there, it would be bad news. We're sinners, we're going to hell, but it doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's nothing that we can do to earn that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved by faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So if we have a problem with sin, and because of that we're going to hell, and there's nothing we can do about it, then what can be done? The good news is that we have salvation through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. In 1 John 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we turn to God, we can have forgiveness for sins, salvation, and it's for eternity. Jesus said, come to me, and I have you in my hand, and no one can pluck you out of my hand. And my Father, who's greater than all, no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. The good news is we can have salvation from our sins now and a secure eternity forever in heaven. And the way you do that is by believing on what Jesus Christ did. He lived his whole life without sin and conquered sin. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And he rose from the dead to conquer death and give us eternal life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now, because we're not going to wait till the end. And if you're in your seat there and you have never received Christ Jesus as your Savior, this is the good news. There is no other news to compare with it. What the world has to offer is bad news. What we have to offer ourselves is bad news, but this is the good news. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, pray this in your heart and soul. God, I know that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, I'm separated from you. But I believe today that Jesus lived his life, died on the cross, and rose again to pay for my sin so that I can have eternal life. I accept that free gift of salvation that you offer, because I can't do it on my own. Come into my life as you promise and give me eternal life. Amen. You'll have another chance at the end in a few minutes. The next parable of Jesus that Mark records is the parable of the growing seed. And we read, starting in verse 26, says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Down the block, at the end of the block from my house, there is an empty lot. And a few years ago, one day, driving to and from work, I noticed that there is a chain link fence around the lot. And over the weeks, I noticed that the lot is being cleared. The shrubbery, the brush, the grass, some trees are removed from the lot. And it starts to look like a mini farm. And sure enough, over time and weeks, I noticed that there's crops growing. There's tomatoes, and there's corn stalks, and other stuff. I have no clue what it is. But it kind of renewed that I want to be a farmer in me. But the realization is, I realized that I can't even grow anything except weeds. And so the idea that I would be a farmer isn't reality. If I was the person in this parable, the farmer, I don't even have the patience to be a farmer. I would be saying, come on already. I planted you. You're in the ground. What's going on? What's happening? I just want you to come up so I can harvest you and eat it. I'm a city boy. This parable of the growing seed is only found in the Gospel of Mark. It's not found in the others. There's three elements. There's the seed, there's the soil, and there's the farmer. The seed, along with the other forces of nature, the rain and things, it has all the germinating power and everything it needs to grow. The soil, we know it has to be good soil because it can't produce something good. And the farmer, it's interesting here, the farmer, he sows the seed, he plants it, and in this parable, that's all he does. He watches and waits. He doesn't understand how it grows, what's happening. He doesn't need to understand. The seed is being fruitful. The crop is growing bountifully, and the harvest comes. The kingdom of God is like that. Without doing anything, the farmer, other than spreading the crop, can see this. We are mandated to share the good news of salvation. How are you going to do that? Are you going to do it by your life? Sure. Are you going to do that by how you act in the world and among believers? Certainly. But specifically, we need to proclaim. We need to use words. The seed is the word of God, and we are to proclaim it. We need to take the lamp out from under a bowl. We need to scatter the seed. That's our job because of what God has given to us. The rest, that's God's job. The harvest, it's all on him. But God makes that dependent on two things, sowing the seed and the receptive heart of the good soil through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As we see in this parable, it's going to happen. God is going to produce believers and a fruit, a harvest. The kingdom of God is going to be plentiful. The final parable that Mark records is the parable of the mustard seed. And we pick that up in verse 30, and it says, "And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This parable kind of wraps a bow around this chapter, and it's pretty simple here. The kingdom of God, the new covenant of faith through Christ, is right here. It's at its origins. They let us into the beginnings. It might be small, but it's going to be large. It says that the seed, the kingdom of God, is the mustard seed. It's going to grow. In conjunction with the good soil of our souls, the power within the seed, God's word, is going to cause a growth. If we're to be a part of the kingdom of God, we need to be good soil. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes." And there's something else here. The kingdom of God might be despised and looked down upon even today, but just as a mustard seed becomes the biggest and largest and best of all the garden plants, the kingdom of God will be undeniable. And we have that to look forward to. That's the secret of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus concludes in verse 33 and 34, or Mark does. He says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Mark sums up his accounts of the parables. He says that Jesus spoke the word to them. The word, the seed, the good news of the gospel, explaining how to live as a believer. He explained everything to his disciples. What an advantageous position they had, right? But we have the complete revelation of the word of God. What an advantageous position we're in. Mankind is in the same position in regards to Jesus as it was back then. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." People are in the same position today. They are in need to be the good soil, which hears the truth, understands the truth, is responsive to the truth, believes it, proclaims it, and bears fruit. We're moving now halfway through the first half of the book of Mark, charging toward chapter 8 when the question arises, who do you say I am? But we already have the answer to that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The parables here in Mark 4, we see focus on seeds and soils and the kingdom and the king. But the word, the seed, the truth needs to be in our heart, our souls, and our lives. Are you the good soil? In response, we need to examine and test our own spiritual awareness. Ask, do I have ears to hear? Do I have ears to hear? Do I have ears to hear? Do I take the truth and appropriate it and proclaim it? What type of soil am I? What type of soil am I? What type of soil am I? As a believer, I'm the good soil. Am I acting like the good soil? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." What do we do to measure this? Are we having ears? What type of soil? We measure it by the seed, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we scattering the seed? Has it permeated our lives and continue to do so 30, 60, 100 times what was sown? What are you going to do with the gospel? Are you going to commit anew today to proclaim it? How about talking about this during the first 5 minutes after the service? How often do we make a short list, I do it, of people that I'm going to tell about Christ or witness to? Shouldn't everybody be on that list? Should we even have a list that contains anyone we won't proclaim Christ to? So it might be unorthodox, but as we prepare to sing the last song, and Sean will give us instruction, there'll be two reasons why you come forward. One is to make sure that you have salvation through Jesus Christ and someone can talk to you about it or pray with you. The other reason is we are not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to those who believe, and we need to proclaim it. So let's not be ashamed to together commit today. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you so much for Christ and what he did on the cross so that we can have eternal life through him and be with you forever. What incredible. It's not good news. It's great news. It's the best news ever. God, help us make that news real in our life today. Help us to make sure we know you as our Savior, and if we do, help us to commit anew. Help me to not be different this week as I proclaim your word, the gospel, to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.